Romans 15. We are trucking our way through the rest of the book of Romans here. I don't think we're going to be in here much longer. All right, so last week we focused on Paul being a minister and his offering as a priest of the Gentiles to the Lord. And so we asked the question, what's your ministry? What are your gifts? Because Paul says, because of the grace given to me, and that word grace means gift. So what are your gifts? What's your gift that God's given you that you're using? What's your ministry? What's your sacrifice? What's your offering to the Lord? And that's something that we all need to ask ourselves and say, you know, and I'm seeing, especially with the meditations and the conversations I've had, people are thinking about what's my role? What am I here to do? And honestly, we're all here to essentially do the same thing. We're here to be light. That's what we're here to do. Because only you can be the light of Christ in your sphere. Every single one of you has access to different parts of this world, to different parts of this culture, to different people. And your job is to be light in that area. Because that's who we are. We are children of light. Jesus said he was the light of the world. He also said we're the light of the world. That light doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from him and his character shining through us, through his spirit. What a great privilege we have to be that light. So as a result of Paul saying these things, he says in verse 17, which is where we're picking up today, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, but so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. So I look at this and I think, Paul's making a very interesting point here. He says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found a reason for boasting. Now, when you think of boasting, we think, That's not something we're supposed to do, right? Boasting is not something that Christians are supposed to be involved in. That's arrogant. That's pride-filled. But Paul's not saying that he's boasting in himself. Actually, what Paul is doing is he is boasting in the Lord, what the Lord is able to accomplish through him. That's completely different. But it can still be misused. Because sometimes we can talk about what the Lord is doing, and it can really sometimes come across that he's doing it because I'm great. And we just have to be careful. You know, it's one of those things where using ourselves as an example is something that is really needs to be done with nuance and finesse and some wisdom. Because it can be difficult. It can be difficult to do that properly. But at the same time, I think sometimes Christians are so private or maybe don't want to expose weakness. Because we're supposed to be strong in Christ, right? We're not supposed to have struggles. We're not supposed to, you know, have problems. We're supposed to have it all together. And so that we struggle sometimes to lay those things out and say, I need help. And I think we need to be more comfortable with that. But at the same time, isn't that a good thing? To talk about the things that we struggle with and how God has helped deliver us and made us stronger in those areas? You know why that's so important? Because there might be somebody else who's struggling with the exact same thing and they don't know if there's a way forward. They don't know if there's a way to overcome these things. And when we discuss how God helped us to overcome and to go to that other side and what God is able to do through us, we're able to encourage other people. Like Nathan brought up a really interesting point in his meditation. And he didn't know where I was going with my message today. And he brought up something interesting. He said, I'm not a memorization guy. But you know what he found out? That he is. That all that work he's been putting in to the scriptures and other people are putting into him is able to cause the scripture to come to his mind. Every single one of us has the ability to get the scripture inside of us, able to be recalled. Look, I hear a lot of people, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. 33 years in ministry. I started when I was 4. Just kidding. I was 19. I think, something like that. The years blend together after a while. I do not have a great memory. Ask my wife. She was at the wedding with me and I misplaced her somewhere. She's not here today. That's where my memory is. Actually, she's with our daughter in Harrisonburg. But I do remember that. I do remember that much. I think I'm supposed to go pick her up today. If I remember correctly. I don't have a great memory. And the only way I have been able to get the scriptures into my head is by countless hours of repetition. It's the only way. Sometimes people use things as excuses to get away from the effort that it takes to put things in. They think some people just have it easy and they can just remember things. Some people do. Some people have photographic memories and they don't have to work very hard to remember things. Every one of you, and myself included, have the ability to get the Word of God into us because God says you do. He says you do. You know what that means? It means it might require a lot of effort, a lot of work, a lot of repetition. But you're able to do it. And I can't think of a single thing on the face of this earth that is more worthy of putting effort into than getting the Word of God into us. Nothing is bigger than that. This is the mind of God that He is. I mean, think about, you know, we just got done going through Isaiah. Think about what Isaiah went through to get us that book. Think about how much he suffered. Think about how he died. Put into a hollowed out log and sawn in half. Think about what the other prophets went through to make sure that we have what we have. Think about what Jeremiah went through to get us his book. Think about what Moses had to go through. Think about what the apostles had to go through. Think about what Paul had to go through to make sure that we have the scriptures. Is it worth our effort to put our time and energy into that so that we can be useful in our role as light? So, man, I appreciate Nathan saying that because he came to the realization, this is working.
The scriptures are inside of me. This effort, this energy that I've put in and other people have put in to him, this is working. That's exciting. And all of us have that ability. You never know when you're going to need that.
Well, I'll tell you what. How about this? There's a better way to say that.
You actually need it every single day. The other thing that I was really glad he said is he said his dad asked him a question that he didn't know the answer to. And you were excited about that, weren't you? I mean, and I'm knowing you, I bet you researched that answer out or are in the process of researching that answer out. I've done a lot of Bible studies. I've studied a lot. I used to get asked a lot of questions that I didn't know the answer to. And and that used to bother me, especially when I was younger. I'm like, oh man, I should know the answer to that. And I don't want to ever be put into a position where someone asks me a question and I don't know the answer to it. Especially when I've been a preacher for a long time. I mean, if I'm 24 years old and preaching and someone asks me a question I don't know the answer to, does that mean I shouldn't be preaching? See, what it means is anytime you have to get comfortable with somebody asking you a question and you don't know the answer, because you should get excited like Nathan's talking about, because now you get to go research something and find out the answer. It's awesome. I love it when people ask me questions that I don't know the answer to today, because I know I don't have all the answers. As a matter of fact, there's this one guy that I study with every single day, and he asks me questions that I don't know the answer to every single day. It's the guy I see in the mirror every morning. Man, a guy just, he knows all the things I don't know, and he constantly asks me questions about the things that I don't know. And so I have to tell him, Matt, I don't know the answer to that. I'm going to have to figure that out. It's pretty great. Be that person for yourself. See? And then what do? We boast in the Lord who provides the answers. Because all of those questions, there's an answer somewhere in there that we get to find, that we get to engage in, and that we get to learn, and then we can go help other people. Don't be afraid of these things. Look at what Paul's saying here. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. When I'm working with folks and when I see my own life, I get really excited when I see God working in people's lives and working in my own lives. I know most of you so well that I know when you've talked about when God's working in your life and he's causing you to overcome. He's causing you to be strengthened. He's causing you to grow. And you get pumped up about that. Rightfully so. To see the divine God working in your life is an exciting thing. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. We read about Paul's life and the things that he struggled with and the things that he suffered and all the things that he had to go through. And what he can see throughout everything is how God is working in his life. If we never put ourselves out there in the position where God has to work, where we're dependent upon him because we're burdened beyond our ability, we're never going to see him work. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, is God really there? It doesn't mean you have to go do these big, amazing things like go on overseas mission trips and get arrested and thrown into prison and you have to, God's there. Don't get me wrong. But maybe you're a mom and your kids, bless their little, exuberant, disobedient, what did you say, Diane? Terror heart, and you've just they're just plucking your last nerve. And you're like, ugh, not your kids. Your kids are angels. Okay?
Mine were angels too.
But you're that mommy. You're just like, I don't know. I can't. I don't know how much longer I can do this.
And you see the Lord giving you the patience because you're praying and you're asking for it and you're relying on Him and you see Him work. That's exciting. Because you're investing in those little souls. But I want a small little tangent.
Let's I think it's Luke 4. Let's go back there for a second.
No, Luke 5.
Luke 5.
This one's free. This isn't part of the message. Well, it is because I'm putting it in here, but it wasn't designed to be part of the message.
Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, Luke 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and as in put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night, caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats. So they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So this is the call of the first four, and Andrew's not mentioned in there. He's Simon Peter's brother. But you got Peter and Andrew, James and John. Notice anything interesting? And I don't know why this never came to me before, but it came to me as I'm reading through Luke right now, and I'm just going slowly and paying attention. Peter became an apostle. Andrew became an apostle. They're brothers. James became an apostle. John became an apostle. And they were brothers. And those two sets of brothers were partners in business. One third of the apostles were brothers and business associates. Think about the power of those in that little circle of relationships. You know where God is most likely going to end up putting truth seekers? In your family or as close associates, people that you run across. It's no mistake that your kids were born to you. So keep up with the discipling of your children because you're going to give them the best shot of becoming Christians with that day in, day out aspect. It's not going to guarantee anything. But take courage in being diligent in that discipling because God has a tendency to work like that. In other words, let's just put this basic principle out there. You know where truth seekers are going to be? They're going to be in the proximity of those that have truth. And if you have truth, which you do, and you're getting the Word of God inside of you, and you're the light of the world, the people who are looking for the light are going to be near you. God is going to cross your path. He's going to sovereignly put people in your path. And we just need to be aware. We just need to shine the light. So keep up with the discipling. No matter, and keep up with the relationships. Whether it's close associates, friends, family, children, whatever the case is, keep up with that. They need the light. So Paul found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. And you'll notice when he does talk about these types of things, he gives all glory to God and he boasts in the Lord. Now, sometimes he has had to boast in himself, and he talks about how it's unprofitable, but it's necessary because they were questioning his apostleship. And so he had to draw a distinction. God made him essentially by him being inspired. So those words written down are inspired by God. He's saying, look, what have these false apostles done? There were even false apostles back then. What have these false apostles done? They've done nothing. They take advantage of you. They enslave you. They take things from you. They look for power. But what do the real apostles do? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I think one of the most horrible things that has ever come to existence is the health and wealth gospel. It's not rooted in the entirety of Scripture. They take certain little verses and pull it out and say, God wants to bless you. God wants you wealthy. God wants you this. God wants you that. Just sow this seed. Whatever the case is, God's going to bless you as a result. And they pull verses out of context and they don't mean anything. If God made the gospel to be a health and wealth gospel, he forgot to tell the apostles. Because if anybody should have been wealthy and free from suffering, shouldn't it have been the apostles, the pillars of the church? But look at these guys. Look at verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. You've already been filled. You're already filled. You've already become rich. You've already become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might reign with you. He's being very sarcastic here, by the way. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Does that sound like health and wealth gospel? Maybe they just didn't have enough faith. See, Paul had to throw that kind of stuff out there because they were saying he wasn't an apostle. What Paul would rather be doing is boasting in the Lord. Because what he says in the next verse, verse 18, let's go back to Romans 15, sorry. He says, for I will not presume to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Now, note, what's the goal of everything Paul's trying to accomplish? He's like, I'm only going to boast in the Lord. I don't even want to talk. I don't want to speak about anything that's not what Christ has accomplished in me. In other words, the only thing I want to talk about is what Christ is doing. That's it. And what's the result? What is the only thing that Paul is concerned about? The obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. God has not saved us so that we can continue to live the way that we lived. God has saved us so that we now have the ability through His Spirit, through His Word, through a clean conscience, to be obedient in word and deed. To speak the words that are true, that are right, and that are just, and to act according to those words. Look, we're not here to speak one thing and do another. I mean, look what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. verse 24. It's a familiar passage. You don't have to turn there. He says, do you not know that all those who run in a race, but only one receives the prize, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. Now think about this. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. He says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul is actually concerned that there's the potential that he could preach to others and be disqualified. But wait, I thought you couldn't lose your salvation. Nobody told Paul that. Read about Paul again and read about how much that dude was intense. Read about how much he suffered, how much he was personally disciplined in doing the things that he did. He did that so that after he said the right things, he would do the right things. He says the same thing over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. What he's doing here is he's instructing the young evangelist in making or explaining to him the same thing he just got done saying to himself. So he says this, verse 15, 1 Timothy 4:15. He says, take pains with all these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Ensure salvation for himself. He's talking to someone who had his hands laid on him by the elders to become an evangelist, had his hands laid on him by Paul to receive a miraculous gift, was Paul's most trusted disciple and companion, and he was concerned that Timothy might not have salvation. Well, he knew that he was saved. It's that if he taught the wrong things and did the wrong, because starting in verse 11, he was talking about his conduct. You have to say and do the right things. And it's not that your salvation is based upon your works, but it sure sounds like what that's what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is this. We're saved by faith. We're saved by believing the Word of God. But if the Word of God says, do this, and I believe it, what am I going to do? That, whatever that is. If God's word says, do this, and I say I believe it, but I don't do that, do I really have faith? No. If Paul's saying, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you need to have obedience. You need to obey. You need to have the right words. You need to have the right character. You need to be transformed. You need to be holy and righteous, just like I'm telling you. And then he doesn't do it? Does he really believe in what he was saying in the first place? No. He doesn't. Therefore, he doesn't have faith. God made it so that obedience and faith are completely tied together. The reason is because if it's just faith alone, without any obedience in our Christian lives, how easy would it be to deceive ourselves? We could think that we believe something when we really don't. Obedience is the way that we know we actually believe what we say we believe. It's so important that he makes them completely tied up together. These are the things that we boast in. That God has made these things so. We're nothing. He's everything. And that's how Christianity is supposed to work. So I just want to encourage you today, be that light, Get that word inside of you. Boast in the things of God, of who God is. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to put ourselves out there in positions where God has to work in us, where we're burdened beyond what we're able to do, so that God then is able to strengthen us and train us and allow us to build that discipline in Him. He's the perfect coach for that spiritual fitness, man. He knows exactly how hard to push us. He'll never push us to the point where we collapse and fail, but He'll push us to the point where we get to grow. And He's done it forever and knows exactly how to get it done. So how about we pray each and every day for God to do that for ourselves and for each other? Because that's really what it's about.